Do sit down. Yes, a change of program this morning. I don't know if you realize, but on Thursday, it was a very special day in the church calendar. It was Ascension Day. And today, if you're of an Anglican disposition, anybody from an Anglican background, Church of England, see if you'll know that today is what, Phil? Pentecost next week. Ascension Sunday. So what better theme to speak on Ascension Sunday following Ascension Day on Thursday than the Ascension? And I think this is something that's quite neglected in the church. You can get cards for Good Friday, Easter. You can get lots of cards for Christmas. But can you get an Ascension Day card for love nor money? No, you can't. Last year, I mentioned this in ministry team, and somebody very kindly made me an Ascension Day card. So that was great. So for the past 5 years, I've been thinking, why have I not really taken this seriously? Why do I not make a special day out of Ascension Day? When I was at Bible college, one of our lecturers, Peggy, she said this was the highlight of her year, Ascension Day. Peggy was a wonderful lecturer. I never got to have her, but everybody else raved about her that did the one-year course. And she struggled with depression. And for her, this was it. Ascension Day. Jesus gets back to where Jesus belongs in glory. And she said it's the most exciting day of the year. So the last few years, I've been thinking, yeah, that's right. But why do we neglect this day? Why do we neglect Ascension? Well, we're not going to this morning. The Ascension of Jesus was actually, not only is it neglected in the church, but it was predicted in the Psalms. Last week we were thinking about how all scripture points to Jesus. And Jesus even included the Psalms in that when he was teaching the disciples after he'd risen from the dead. And he spoke about how in the Psalms they pointed to him. Well, the kind of Psalms that I'm sure he was thinking of were the enthronement Psalms or the Psalms of Ascents. And here's a couple of examples. This is Psalm 24, verse 7. And you might know this. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that who may come in? That the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The psalmist poses the question. The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads. Who is he, the King of Glory, the Lord Almighty? Well, at the Ascension of Jesus, we get the answer to the psalmist's question. Who is the King of Glory? Who's the one that enters heaven having triumphed? It's the Lord Jesus. Psalm 24 is looking ahead to Jesus. And Psalm 110 is another reference that gets used. This psalm gets quoted more than any other psalm in the New Testament, actually. It gets quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost to explain what's going on. And a wonderful picture of Jesus is in Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And if you remember, Jesus used this to say to people, so who's talking here? Who is David referring to? Who is David's Lord who the Lord speaks to? It's not David, clearly. And Jesus used this as an argument for his own messianic credentials. And so the early church quotes this. So you get it in the book of Acts, you get it in Hebrews. Sit at my right hand. That's the Ascension of Jesus. So neglecting the church, prediction in the Psalms, but anticipated eagerly by Jesus himself. Don't know if you ever noticed in the Gospels how Jesus is looking forward to returning to his Father. How you get this consciousness within Jesus that he's come from heaven, but he's going back to heaven. He was sent by the Father, but he's going to return to the Father, and he cannot wait for that. John 6, 62 is one reference. So people start complaining about some of the things Jesus said. They think it's a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? What if you see that? Because he's going back. He's returning to the Father. The Son of Man, that's himself, is going to ascend back to the Father. What about when he washes the disciples' feet around the time of the Last Supper? Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world. He knew it. John 13, verse 1. To leave this world, and where's he going to go? And to go to the Father. He knows the time is near. as the cross approaches. He's going to leave this world and go to the Father. Jesus knew, again, it's this consciousness Jesus had, who he was, why he'd come, and where he was going back to. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he gets up from the meal, and he gets a towel, and he starts washing his disciples' feet in that wonderful display of humility, the servant king. But he knows where he's come from. He knows where he's going, and he can't wait to get there. And then, if you remember, on the accounts of resurrection, on the first Easter Sunday, Jesus appears to Mary, and Mary thinks he's the gardener, and then she realizes it's him. And when Jesus says her name, and then she grabs hold of him, and Jesus says, "Don't hold on to me. Don't cling on to me longingly, as if in that way, for I've not yet returned to the Father." He says, "It's not over yet. I'm going back to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I'm returning to my Father and your Father. My God and your God." Jesus eagerly anticipated his return to the Father. So, just very briefly this morning, two things about the ascension. What it means and why it matters. First of all, what does it mean? Well, like I've been saying, it means that the Son is reunited to the Father. Just imagine for a moment that you're Jesus. I know it's kind of hard to do. But just imagine you've left the glory of heaven and you've become human. You've become a tiny little baby in a manger. And you've grown up and you've become a man and you've experienced all that humanity has to experience. But inside you, there is this consciousness that I must be about my Father's business, that I've come from him, I'm going back to him. There is surely no conceivably sweeter reunion than the Son back to the Father. The Son who has been in the bosom of the Father, John says. So close, intimately related to the Father for eternity. But for those 33 years, separated by the fact of his human existence, his incarnation. But he's going to be reunited. He's going to be back where he belongs. And I think that's what kept Jesus going on the cross. That was the joy set before him. The reunion with his Father. Hebrews 12 verse 2. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and did what? Sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is reunited with his Father. Secondly, Jesus is crowned with glory. As I said, on the day of Pentecost, which is next Sunday, Peter preaches an epic sermon. And in verse 32, 33. Peter says this: God has raised this Jesus, having quoted Psalm 10. God has raised this, or about to quote Psalm 10. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses of fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit. Jesus is exalted. How do we know the ascension? The ascension tells us Jesus is exalted gloriously in heaven right now, receiving all the worship from the angelic hosts. Jesus is exalted. It's like the ascension is his coronation. When he goes back and he takes the crown. That's why in our creeds, if we ever say creeds, if you maybe remember, Phil, again, from Anglican backgrounds, or maybe school assemblies or whatever, if you used to say the creed, you would have said ascended into heaven. And he sits at the right hand of the Father Almighty. Why is that in the creeds? Because it's important Christian doctrine. And we need it. We believe in God the Father. We believe he died to save us, bore our sins, was justified. Then from death he rose victorious, ascended to the Father's side. Jesus, name above all names. Jesus, Lord of all. And there's certain hymns we attempted some of them on Thursday night in our Ascension Day worship. But actually, these hymns were written specifically for Ascension Day, and we don't sing them because we don't often celebrate Ascension Day. But listen to these words penned by people like Wesley and great hymn writers of the past. Look ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now from the fight return victorious. Every knee to him shall bow. Crown him, crown him. Crown him, crown him. Crowns become the victor's brow. Oh, this, one of my favorites. The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow. The highest place, where's Jesus right now? The highest place that heaven affords is his by sovereign right, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He reigns in perfect light. Glory, glory, hallelujah. He reigns. Jesus has been crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords, exalted to the right hand of the Father in his ascension. Thirdly, it's the end of his condescension. So there's a sense of Jesus coming down before going back up again. You get that throughout the scriptures, John's Gospel. I love that song that we sometimes sing at Christmas time. The Virgin Mary had a baby boy, that kind of, you know, calypso-y, not the calypso carol, but one with that feel to it, that kind of African feel. And Virgin Mary had a baby boy, and Jesus was there. And then there's that great bit where it goes, he come down. Do you know that bit? He come down. He come from the glory. He come down. I like that he come down bit, can you tell? He come from the glorious kingdom. He come down. Oh, yes, believer. He come down. He came down. And what a condescension it was. Just imagine Jesus leaving glory to come to a grubby stable as a little baby born into poverty. He came down. Though he was rich, he became poor so that for our sakes, through his poverty, we might become rich. Saying last week, sapphire paved courts did surrender for a stable floor. He came down. And Philippians brings that out for us as well, talking about this condescension of Jesus, this emptying of himself, this what it took for God to become human, laying aside his glory. Though in very nature God, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. He made himself nothing. He came down, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance of man. He humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He came down. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. See what's happening? He comes down. He's exalted. But when he came down, he took on him the limitations, human limitations. He got hungry. He got tired. He got thirsty. He experienced weakness in his body. Experienced pain. Experienced betrayal from his friends. He experienced all those things. That's all over now. Jesus has been through all that. He experienced the independent exercise of his deity. That is to say, he relied totally on God the Father through the Spirit. Everything he did, he said, I only do what I see the Father doing. It's not me doing it, it's the Father doing it through me. But now, that's all over. That condescension, he's back, ascended, glorified. Fourthly, Tim was talking about not finishing things like his Cutty Sark model. And maybe there's, you could think of the unfinished symphony or various unfinished books and somebody else has to finish them off, or that unfinished building in the center of Leeds. Was Jesus' mission unfinished? Oh no. His mission was accomplished. Love, Hebrews 1, verse 3. And it says this, in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets and many times in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And this is the bit, his mission of redemption. When Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save the lost, I've come to give my life as a ransom for many. After he had provided purification for sins through his death on the cross, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And all through the book of Hebrews, you see an exalted Jesus. But what's he doing? He sat down at the right hand. Why does he sit down? Because it's done. It's finished. It's over. Sitting down indicates completion of the task. Jesus' mission was accomplished. And the ascension tells us that because he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Fifthly, he's coming back. That's what it means. In exactly the same way, the reading that Shirley gave us from Acts 1. Do you remember the last verse there? This same Jesus. This glorified Jesus, still with the nail scars in his hands and the spear scar in his side and his feet. These wounds yet visible above in beauty, glorified. This same Jesus physically is going to return. This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way and to the same place, actually, Mount of Olives. You've seen him go into heaven. Virtually every New Testament book affirms this glorious truth. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is returning to rule and reign forever in glory, and every eye will see him. Jesus is coming back. And it's nearer now than when we first believe. And we're in the last days. That's the next thing on God's agenda, God's calendar, Jesus returning. And he reigns over all. That's what the ascension tells us. All his enemies are defeated. And that was the Psalms, wasn't it? Sit at my right hand till I put make your enemies your footstool. That's what the Father promises the Son. The enemies of sin and death and Satan, all destroyed. All lying at his feet. Gloriously defeated by Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension. And this is how Ephesians 1 spells that out for us. Ephesians 1. 19, just on from the prayer that we began with a few moments ago, talks about his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given. Not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. God placed all things under his feet. Jesus reigns over all. So Kendrick put in that glorious Easter hymn, I'm at the right hand of the Father, now seated on high. You have begun your eternal reign of justice and joy. Glory, glory. So that's what it means. Why does it matter for us? Well, some reasons why it matters for us, why it's such a big deal, why we should celebrate this day every year as part of our church calendar. Because Jesus has ascended, he can send the Holy Spirit. It came out in Acts 1, didn't it? Jesus was going to do that. Wait, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes from you. It tells them at the end of Luke, wait where I told you to in Jerusalem until you're clothed with power. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come. But the Holy Spirit isn't going to come until Jesus is glorified. Until Jesus is ascended. The fact that the Holy Spirit came tells us he's ascended. He's glorified. He's exalted. And Jesus actually said that's why he was going to leave his disciples. And not only was he going to leave them, it's going to be better for them. Better for them if he leaves them. What's better than having Jesus with you, physically present, doing miracles, teaching, being Jesus? What's better than that? Well, Jesus says, what's better than that? Is him returning to the Father and sending the Spirit to be in you. Not just with you, but in you, 24/7, 7 days a week, no matter what you're going through. What good news this is. That Jesus is going to send the Spirit to be in us. That's what he promises them in John 16 and in verse 7. I tell you the truth. It's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. What we're going to celebrate next Sunday, on Pentecost Sunday, is because Jesus was ascended. It's the detonator that explodes the bomb of Pentecost, if you like. It's the ascension. Secondly, Why does it matter? Because Jesus has begun his high priestly work. What is the Lord Jesus doing right now? Hebrews tells us he is interceding for us, his own. That's what he's doing. He's praying for us. He's our great high priest. And that comes out, we don't know that until we get to the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews is big on Jesus as our great high priest. Before the throne of God above, we have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who does what? Whoever lives and pleads for me. Right now, this ascended Jesus is interceding for you before the Father. Is that good news? Is that comfort for you in your struggle? Jesus is interceding for you. It's like he interceded for Peter, do you remember? Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith will not fail. Why are you still going as a Christian? Is it because how great you are? Is it what a great disciple you are? Or is it because Jesus is praying for you that your faith will not fail? That he intercedes for his own. Various references in Hebrews. Let's take a couple. Hebrews 4. Verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, there's the ascension again, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. You get the connection? Because Jesus is ascending, he's our great high priest. Hold on, keep going. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Do you feel weak this morning? The ascended Jesus feels your weakness, my weakness, before the throne of his Father. We have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are. Do you feel tempted? Jesus was tempted in all parts like us, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Hebrews 7 goes on to say, such a high priest is able to save completely those who come to God through him. Jesus can save you completely through his intercession. Why? Because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our needs, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens, unlike the other high priests. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Who is he that condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of the Father and is interceding for us, says Romans. Jesus' high priestly work begins when he ascends to his throne above. Thirdly, what's Jesus doing right now as well as interceding for us? He's preparing our heavenly home. Perhaps some of the most famous verses in the Bible, the most comforting verses in the Bible, we'll find in John 14, where Jesus says this, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me, putting him himself in the same bracket as God the Father, co-equal, co-eternal, fully God, fully man. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you, Jesus says. Cast iron, guaranteed promise of the Lord Jesus. He's preparing a place for you in his Father's house with him forever. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back. Jesus promised to return and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Jesus is preparing our heavenly home. This new Jerusalem we were thinking about last week, do you remember? Coming out of heaven like a bride beautifully prepared for her husband and made out of amazing precious stones and pearls and gold and all that stuff. Revelation 21. Because no eye has seen and no ear has heard and no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Jesus is preparing a place for us with him forever. That's why it matters. Jesus gives gifts to his church, but they're gifts of his ascension. Ephesians makes that clear to us. Again, quoting one of the Psalms in the Old Testament, each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a child of God, you've been given gifts by the ascended Jesus. Grace gifts apportioned by Christ. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to people. What does he ascending mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? We've already spoken about that. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. What's Jesus doing right now? Filling the whole universe. That's all. Ask me to explain that to you. See, all these things, the ascension, the resurrection, the incarnation, creation, we just take them because the Bible tells us them, but how can we understand any of them? They're all mind-blowing, aren't they? But there it is. He's filling the whole universe now. He didn't do that when he was in his body on earth. He's doing it now because he's ascended in glory. He's giving gifts to his church. And so he carries on his work through the church. Do you notice in the reading that Shelley gave us about, see, Acts is the second part of Luke's two-part work, Luke's gospel and then the Acts of the Apostles. And in his former book, he says about what Jesus began to do. And what's the implication for the book of Acts? He carried on doing it, different way, by his spirit, through his people, but it's still Jesus, same Jesus, working through his church, building his church. And he gives us work to do. He's the head of his church. And Mark's last little bit in his gospel, as he kind of points to the ascension, he talks about how once Jesus ascended, they carried on with the work that he'd given them to do, this task of making disciples of all nations. The work of Christ is carried on by the church of Christ through the power of Christ. Mark 16, 19 to 20. After the Lord Jesus has spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. Are you seeing a recurring theme here? Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them. The Lord worked with them. Jesus carried on his work, confirmed his words by the signs that accompanied it. Why else does it matter for us? Well, get this. We shall reign with him. We shall reign with him because he's exalted. Because he's going to share, get this, he's going to share his throne with us. That's what Revelation tells us. Last book of the Bible, Revelation 21 and verse 22 makes this absolutely clear. Although it's the wrong reference. Anyway, it's there, trust me. Talks about his saint reigning with him. Oh yeah, here you go, 20. They will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him. And then it talks about they will sit on his throne. In Revelation, check it out later. That seems like a bogus reference. Sometimes happens. But 2 Timothy 2, 12 is, I'm sure, right? 2 Timothy 2, 12. If we died with him, we will also live with him. You see what Paul is saying to Timothy here is we identify with Christ. We die with him. We die to our sin. We die to our lives. We put him, make him Lord. So we die with him, but then we're raised with him. Think of the picture of baptism. We go down into the water. We come up out of the water. Why? Because we're dying and we're raised to a new life with Christ. Well, we will be exalted with him. See, we identify with all that happened to Jesus. We get in on it. What he won on the cross, he won for us. And so, if we died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. We get to reign with him. We get to share in his glory. So, Jesus is Lord, ascended to the right hand of the Father. But the question is he your Lord? And a visual aid here. Didn't know it was going to be here, but it is, so I'll use it. A throne, kind of, with a crown. So who's on the throne of your life? Jesus is Lord of glory, but is he Lord of your life? Or are you still trying to run your life your way? And can you imagine what an insult that is to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, that you think you know better than him how to run your life? He said, in everybody's heart, there's a cross and a throne. And if you're still on the throne, Jesus is still on the cross. But when you become a Christian, when you accept what Jesus has done for you, when you give your life to him, when you make him Lord of your life, you go on the cross. And Jesus sits on the throne of your life. Is he your Lord? Secondly, we need to set our heart on things above. We're so earthbound. This world is so much with us. And yet we're told, look up. See the glory of what will be. See Jesus glorified now. Set your heart on things above, not on things on the earth. Everything around you, everything you see is going to fade and die. Everything you see and touch and taste is going to be over at some point. What is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. Eternal glory is where we should set our hearts as we see Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. So we can know comfort through whatever trial we're going through right now. Because Jesus has ascended, because he's Lord. At the end of Luke's Gospel, there's also another account of Jesus ascending. And then he develops it in Acts chapter 1. But Luke 24, look at the reaction of those first disciples when Jesus ascended. Luke 24. When he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands, these nail-pierced hands, these wounds of his love, reminding them finally, and he blessed them. While he was blessing them, what a way to leave your disciples. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. How does Jesus leave blessing, and that blessing has never been taken away from his disciples, never taken away from his church, still blessing us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. So what do they do as Jesus is ascended back to the Father? Then they worshipped him. And returned to Jerusalem with great joy. What effect should this truth have on us this morning? We should worship him with great joy. He's King of the universe. He's enthroned in heaven above. And lastly, in the Acts account that was read for us, what did they do after Jesus ascended and the angels appeared and said, don't stand around looking in the sky, he's coming back. Get on with the work he's given you to do. And so they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which tells us where it was. It gives a list of the people. And what do? They all join together constantly in prayer. Rejoicing, full of joy that Jesus ascended, worshipping him and joining together in prayer. And we've got that opportunity this week as we lead up to Pentecost to be praying on our own with others. Praying that he would send his spirit again to us. Clothe us with power from on high. I encourage you, I urge you this week, make time for prayer to this ascended Lord Jesus. Let's pray together before we take our final song. Lord, at the beginning of our service, Sue read that scripture from Romans about how your word encourages us, puts courage in us. Lord, I pray that by your spirit, we'd all feel that strengthening this morning from your word. As we recognize where Jesus is and what he's doing and what it means and why it matters for us. Thank you for the words of that song. Christ, triumphant, ever reigning, Saviour, Master, King, Lord of heaven, our lives sustaining. Hear us as we sing. Yours the glory and the crown, the high renown, the eternal name. And Lord, we recognise no one else deserves this worship. No one else came down and no one else went back up to the Father. To the Father's right hand. You are utterly unique, Lord Jesus. There's no one like you. and we worship you.